burns within you because of the things he shares with you. And then, of course, I don't want to keep that to myself. So when there's an opportunity to share with the brethren, then it's even more exciting. Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 63. This is where Jesus, Jesus feeds the multitude. In verse 1, and after these things, after Jesus had previously in chapter 5 been reproving the Jews, correcting the Jews, so after he said all that to them, he went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude, about 5,000 people, followed him because they saw his miracles of healing and whatnot, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude come unto him, he said to Philip, "Whence or from where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men to sit down." Now there was much in the grass, and there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. In verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that was set down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would, as much as they wanted. Now, these folks were obviously hungry, probably very hungry, and Jesus, like it says in Matthew 15:32, he had compassion on them. And they ate till they were filled. Verse 12 of chapter 6. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost." And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain by himself. And in John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in man." And what is in man? The carnality, the carnal man. When they saw that Jesus had multiplied the food for them, they wanted to make him a king. You know, maybe these people, many of them, had not eaten a good meal, had not eaten till they were full. So Jesus does this thing, blesses them, so now they want to make him a king. But Jesus always wanted to do the will of Father and of the Father, and not willing to just do what everybody else wanted him to do. So he didn't commit himself unto them. He went again into the mountain alone. See, carnal men want carnal things, and it's a priority for them. So, you know, God, Jesus had compassion. Jesus ministered to their need. They had a big need. They were hungry. And God's concerned about our needs, and God will minister to our needs, but that's, you know, food and shelter and whatnot and blessings. But that's not the reason we seek him initially, especially if you're lost. But they only could tell, see what Jesus did with the food, something tangible, something that would nourish them, something that would satisfy their flesh. So they wanted more of this. Their main purpose of man, of carnal man, is to benefit themselves. But Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and not things, not carnal things." But and the kingdom, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God's will is done, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is his will. So the main thing is to seek the Lord, His kingdom, what is His will for us, especially when we're saved, and seek righteousness, what God would have us to do. Those are the main things. And Matthew 6, we're familiar with this, where Matthew said, therefore, or Jesus said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will add unto us as we seek first His kingdom. You know, I've been in situations, I'm sure like you, where people want this, people want that, people are doing this, they're doing that, and it often is more than what I can handle. I can't change people. I'm not going to try to force them. But it can get overwhelming, especially if you're involved with several situations. So the Lord's taught me just to give it to Him, you know, turn it over to Him. Let my priority be to do His will, seek first His kingdom, and God will deal with it. And probably in the last 5 years, maybe, I've seen this happen over and over and over. Because the tendency is, well, I'm going to take care of this. You know, most men are problem solvers. We want to solve the problem. We want to fix the situation. We want to preach to them or try to teach them. But, you know, our efforts aren't enough. And people can get ornery, you know, they can get carnal. We all can get carnal. So we need to learn to turn that over to the Lord and then let our energy be focused on doing His will. And then God will show us His will, reveal His righteousness. We can walk in that. And He has a way of taking care of those other things. We can only do so much. And God wants us to do our part. To love, to forgive, to encourage, to pray. But only He can deal with some of these hard heads. Like I guess we're all kind of hard headed at least sometime. My grandmother used to say, testadura. And you of Italian descent, that means hard head. You know, she would rap us on the head. Testadura, testadura. And we didn't know what that meant, but a lot of people have hard heads, not just the Italians, right? But we want to focus on the Lord, doing His will, not get caught up in those things that we can't handle. Do our part, but let God do His part. Seek first His kingdom. So back to John chapter 6, verse 16. And when the evening was now come, His disciples went down to the sea and entered into the ship, went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. And Jesus was not coming to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, in the Greek, that's about 3 miles, you know. That's a joke, you know, in the Greek, you know. But 30 furlongs is about 3 miles. That's a pretty good row. I like to row, you know, on the rowing machine for, you know, whatever, minutes, 20, 30, 60 minutes. That's a pretty good row, 3 miles. So then when they had done this, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But He said to them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land on the other side. And when the people, those who He fed, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you get here? When did you come over here? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, which were a display of God's power, you know, which revealed many times who Jesus was. He's the Son of God, doing the will of God, and in a supernatural way, he did miracles, and that was, in some ways, to reveal God's power to the people that He was of God. But He says, you're not seeking me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They had this nice meal, you know, all you can eat, buffet, bread and fish. And they said, I want some more of that, you know. And they went across the sea looking for that meal. But Jesus rebuked them. He says, you're not seeking me because of what I have, the more important thing that I have for you from God, but you seeking me because you want another meal. You were filled. You had a good meal. And God will bless us in His provision with good things and plenty, abundantly. But that's not why we seek Him. You know, this prosperity message, which is kind of old, some of us came up in it. I guess it's still going on. I don't try to follow all of that. They're seeking him for financial blessings, a big house, a big car. And Jesus is rebuking these because they are seeking him to get some more food. That's not the main reason he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him for who he is, for the fact that he's the Savior, the Redeemer, and he wants to save us from our sins and give us a new life and an eternal life with him, walking with him. But somehow, these preachers, whoever they are, I don't know all their names, they are preaching that come to Jesus and you're going to get this blessing, that blessing. And by the thousands, you see them in the auditoriums there, you know, trying to learn how to get all these things from God. I knew a guy, I may have said this before, a young guy, some of you all know him. He put money down because he wanted a brand new sports car. And this is back in the 80s, I guess, 70s. And the car came in. He said he was believing God. He didn't have any money to get it. So he was seeking carnal thing as a priority, I think. But so he lost his deposit and never did get the car. And, you know, I've done things too, kind of influenced by that, and perhaps yielding to the carnal nature. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to be real good because I want God to give me this thing. Well, that's not the reason that we should seek him. He knows our needs before we even ask. If we seek first his kingdom and his will, then all those things will be provided unto us. So let's not be like the carnal ones who went through all of that effort because they wanted another meal. Jesus knew their motives, and he knows our motives. And my testimony, I've said it before, I was in college doing a very difficult double degree program that the assistant dean asked me to take on. And I said, okay, didn't know how difficult it would be, really impossible. Nobody's done that before or after that I know of. So this young man was witnessing to me, and my struggle at the time was I wasn't able to do both of those curriculum at the same time. It was just too much, not enough time, and I think I've talked about this before. So I told this young man, this Christian that witnessed to me, you know, he's telling me about the Lord, come to the Lord, serve the Lord, and I said, will he help me in school? And he said, yeah, he'll bless your efforts. But see, that was what I wanted. And a lot of people think that God owes us all these things, all these benefits. One man said he didn't believe in God because, you know, of the catastrophes that happened. He mentioned a tsunami that killed several thousand. Was it Indonesia or something? And therefore, he doesn't believe that God's real or God is good and all-powerful, because if he was, he wouldn't have let that happen. Well, that's not God's fault that stuff happens, and that's not the reason we seek him. You know, so I did come to the Lord, and partially because I wanted his blessing. But after a while, as I spent time with him in his word, fellowshipping with the brethren, I realized that's not really that important. He is what is important. And I remember I had to make a C in the final exam, one final exam. And I didn't know if I would do it or not, but I did it enough to do it or not. So I was walking across the quad, thank you, you know, confessing and all that, thank you, Lord. And back in the day, they used to post the grades, you know, on a bulletin board. So, and the Lord, as I was walking across the quad, he said, what if I didn't bless you, and what if you didn't pass? Well, if I didn't pass, I couldn't graduate, and I was engaged for that August, so I couldn't get married. And I wanted this degree, and later I found out God wanted me to have it too, because it opened doors later, places I could go. So the Lord said, what if I didn't bless you? Will you still walk with me? Will you still serve me? But I had encountered God's love and his forgiveness and his mercy, and I said, it doesn't matter. You know, I'd like to, but it's not the priority. The priority is doing your will. And I did what I could. I asked you for help. Let's see. I think I was a 91 on the exam. God blessed. I was able to pass, to go on. But then, from that time on, the Lord impressed me to emphasize seeking his will, doing his will, and not seek those things that and put that above my need to seek him first, right? So I have it written down here. Do we only desire his blessings and eternal life in paradise, or do we want eternal life with him? Say there was a heaven, paradise, everything was there, but Jesus wasn't there. You know, he was somewhere else. And then you had another heaven where everything, blessing was there, and Jesus was in that heaven. Which one would you pick? Right. Most people, many people would pick the other heaven because they're not that interested. You know, I'm talking about the unsaved, the carnal. They want God's blessings, but they don't necessarily want his will. They don't necessarily want to walk with him because they think they're going to be deprived of some pleasure, and or they want to be there with their friends. Yet the more you go, the more you want to be with him, the more you want to know him, walk with him. You love him. And if we truly know and love him, we want to be with him. And Jesus came not just to bless us, but to restore us to a relationship with the Father, where we're walking with him. That's the blessing. Taking a lost person, headed for hell, deserving hell, forgiving, cleansing, changing our hearts, and restoring unto us that relationship where we walk with him. Like Adam and Eve, God spoke to them in the cool of the day, had a relationship with them. Jesus came to restore us back to the Father. That's the main thing, and that we should be seeking. And the other things will be added unto us. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now, the disciples didn't want Jesus to leave. When he told them, "I'm getting ready to go," and it says in John 16, verse 6, "Because I've said these things," that he was going to leave them, "because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, I know if I would leave, say I go on a missionary trip for, you know, extended period of time, some of y'all might be sorrowful, some might be glad, some, you know, but I don't think any of you would have sorrow that would fill your heart. You know, it's like, yeah, he's okay, we might miss him, but, you know, let's go to lunch. But when Jesus said he was leaving, sorrow had filled their heart. Now, they spent 3 years with him. He was, when he was on the earth, the most incredible, perfect man ever. But you don't always get that when you're just reading the Gospels. You have to spend time in fellowship with him, or like this, you know, little detail God will show us, sorrow filled their heart. They were beside themselves. Have you ever had sorrow so much where you felt like you were about to start bawling and crying? I have at a cousin's funeral, you know, the father died and his children were testifying, and you could just feel the hurt in their heart. And I was feeling the hurt in their heart because God gives us empathy for suffering people because he has empathy. And I thought I was going to burst out in tears because I was hurting, feeling their hurts. Like Jesus wept when he was at the grave of Lazarus. And I believe he wept because he heard and knew and understood the pain and sorrow Mary and Martha and some of the others were experiencing. And it could be overwhelming. So they were overwhelmed, the fact that he would leave. In John 1, or was going to leave, John 1:14, "The Word was made flesh," that's Jesus, the Word, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that's, to me, that's pretty profound. Full of grace and truth. I know some people that are kind of gracious, some people kind of tell the truth. Christians are more gracious and tell the truth, of course, much more than anyone else. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. Can you imagine being around somebody like that for 3 years? You know, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He gave to the poor. He blessed them. He provided for them. Multiplied the fish for Peter and John? They had a catch. He blessed them at their business. But even more so than that, you'd have to be there to experience that. He was the greatest man ever that walked the earth. And he walked the earth like we do with a physical body, with needs, with able to feel hurt and pain and joy and all the things that we feel. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so now we can go to him as a high priest and by the blood of Jesus, and we know that he will minister our need because he's experienced the same things. Okay? So full of grace and truth. Now in Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I believe Jesus manifested all of these characteristics. He was full of love. He gave true love. He gave of himself. Full of joy. You know, most of the time, movies and things, they don't always show him as like a real joyful person. He's always kind of serious and somber. And I'm sure at times he was serious and somber. But he had joy. The joy of the Lord was in him. Peace. Very peaceful man. And his peace, I think, flowed out to other people around him. I think if you would feel pretty peaceful, pretty joyful being around him. I know somebody, I won't mention name, but family, you know, years ago, this person was so full of fear, and everybody around them would feel that fear, and then we would want to be fearful. But Jesus didn't do that. He ministered joy and peace, gentleness, you know, goodness. You could say he's a good man 10 times more than anything, any other person, 100 times more. Faith, he was full of faith, trusting God, believing God, knew God's will, meekness, very meek and gentle, not demanding his way, not ambitious to conquer some objective. He was temperate, you know, control of his emotions. He displayed the temperance of God. And that's the kind of person that they were around. And sorrow filled their heart when he said he would leave. And again, in Galatians 5:22, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, the sinful behavior, with the affections and lusts, and that's so we can walk with him and fellowship with him. When you're around somebody like that, you want to be like them, right? When Jesus saves you and you know him and you walk with him, you want to be like him. I have some friends that I met at work 50 years ago, and some of them would curse and swear and, you know, dirty jokes and this kind of thing. And I just, when I started the job, I just tried to be myself. Of course, I'm not going to get involved with their vulgarity and their bad words and their sensual jokes and things like that. But I never said anything to them. But after a while, you know, they stopped cursing. They stopped telling the bad jokes. They stopped with a lot of their negative, sinful behavior. And all I did was sit there. So, and that's me, little old me. So you can imagine being around Jesus, his effect on you had a profound effect. And it still can. It still should affect us that way. And so they were full of sorrow when this man, God in the flesh, Son of God, said he was going to leave. Now, if we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit like he did. And we don't just abstain from sin. You know, the Christian walk is not about, I can't do this, I can't do that. Of course we don't want to do those things that are displeasing, or those things that the carnal nature wants to do, or that our old friends, unsaved friends, want to do. But we want to walk with him and do his will just like they did on the earth. So it's not about, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. It's about, I want to walk with him, and I'm going to lay aside all those things that are displeasing to him and that would hinder me from walking with him. Okay, and then we know Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for them. And Jesus wants us, when he would leave, you know, he was going to go prepare a place for us, and he wants us to be with him forever. God loves us so much, Jesus laid down his life so that we can live with him forever. If you love somebody, you want to be with them, right? Some of you that when you were younger and courting and dating and all that stuff, you wanted to be with that person, you know, all the time, right? But then sometimes the iniquity abounds and the love of many grows cold. But with God, we want to be with him, and he wants us to be with him forever. And his love never grows cold. His love never changes. And he wants us to be with him, not because we're so good and wonderful, but because he's redeemed us by his blood. And he paid a great price so we could be with him. And therefore, he said he would go and prepare a place for them. And in John 14, 2 and 3, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, you know, when Jesus returns, and I receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Like I said before, he wants us to be with him for eternity. Salvation, as we know, is a gift from God through Jesus. Righteousness, Romans, I think, 5 says, righteousness is a gift, the gift of righteousness from God through Jesus. And eternal life is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. We have all these things as gifts. We're not trying to earn them. We already have them. And if we really believe we're new creations, new creatures in Christ, born of God, raised from the dead, walking in newness of life, then we will live righteously. We won't want to go do those things that were part of the old man who's dead, that all these other people all around us are doing it. You know, sometimes I've watched TV and I've seen some of this carnal behavior, and I'm thinking to myself, these people are acting like animals, you know, not man and woman that God created to walk with him and live with him. They're like wild animals with no restraint, no spiritual life. All they want is pleasure and fun and party and this and that. That's how animals behave, not the redeemed men and women of God. Okay, back to John 6:26. Jesus entered and said, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And Jesus said, labor not, don't work for the meat, the food which perishes, but for that meat or food which endures or produces everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed, or God has put his seal of approval upon Jesus. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, they wanted to do some things. And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. People are trying to do this, and religious groups are going to do that and do this, do a work for God. It's got to start with believing on him as Savior, what he wants to give you, eternal life, and then he will reveal his will to you as you walk with him. Therefore they said, what signs showest thou that we might see and believe? What dost thou work? What are you going to do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. This is written, he gave them bread from heaven. See, now they're back talking about food again. See, show us a sign. Hey, I remember Moses gave them manna and they ate the manna. Do something like multiply the food, send manna to us from above, because we're hungry, we want to eat again. See, they're still expressing their carnal desire, in this case, for food. They wanted to eat more food. They probably, like I said, never had such a good meal where they were filled before, so now they want more food. And Jesus told them, don't seek me because you ate the food, the bread and the fish. Don't seek me for that reason, but seek me for the main reason I came, to give you eternal life. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and gives life unto the world. That's what Jesus wants us to receive from him. Then they said, evermore give us this bread to eat. They're still thinking about eating. Okay? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And in 1 John 1:11, and this is a record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. God doesn't want us to seek him for the provision that he gladly wants to provide for us, but he wants us to seek him for the spiritual bread, the eternal life that he wants to give us through Jesus. Back to John 6:36, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that all of which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last days. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? You know, different people had different perspectives about Jesus. Herod thought he was some kind of magician, or he wanted Jesus to do some miracle. Herod thought John the Baptist was wanted to go do tricks. Different people said, you know, he's just the carpenter's son. Some said no good thing comes out of Nazareth. They had different ideas of him. But God revealed to John the Baptist what? That, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's why he called John the greatest prophet. The other prophets foretold of Jesus coming, the Messiah's coming, the Savior's coming, what he would do, where he'd be born, how he would suffer. But John the Baptist said, that's him right there. That guy walking this way to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So different people have different ideas. Some people today say he was just, you know, a nice guy and they killed him. Some say he was just a prophet. Some say he was a rebel, you know. They have all these different ideas of him. Some say he wasn't God, but he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So God, the Father, has to reveal to us who Jesus is. And then we'll know who he is, and we'll seek him and trust him, and those carnal things will become secondary and not the things that we desire initially from him. And so they say, this is the whose father and mother we know, isn't he that says, how is it that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered, said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up on the last day when he returns. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. You know, the context here is of eating. They wanted food. They wanted more food. They wanted manna. They wanted another meal. And he's saying, I am the meal that you need. I am what you need to eat. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Jesus said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. This is the fifth time he said it, that he was the living bread. And most of them didn't understand what he's talking about. He said, if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, his sacrifice, right? Which I will give for the life of the world. They didn't know what he was talking about. They thought he was saying, you got to come take a bite out of my arm or out of my leg. You got to eat my flesh. He wasn't talking about that at all. They were talking about eating food. And he's saying, the food you need is me. You need is my sacrifice for you. And they still didn't get it, many of them. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He's talking about you're hungry for something, what you need is me. And you need what I'm going to provide for you, which is my sacrifice of offering my body, and my blood will be shed for you that you would have eternal life. Now, you know, we all believe that Jesus' blood is powerful, right? But it's not just his blood in his body. It's the blood that was shed, that he was sacrificed, that it was shed for us. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice. When we confess the blood of Jesus, we're talking about the sacrifice where his blood was shed for us. That's the power in the blood, the shed blood. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Now, one denomination says that what that meant was you know, when you offer up the bread and the wine, it's changed into Jesus' body and blood. And when you eat that, that's what he meant by that. No, that's not what he meant at all. He said that you need to eat my flesh, drink my blood. It wasn't something due to transubstantiation where the bread and wine is somehow changed to his body and his blood. It's that we receive what he did for us without his sacrifice. And his body was bruised and beaten, and his blood was spilled, was shed. And he willingly laid it down for us. Verse 57, and as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, so that he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at, he said, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about eating my body. He says, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are spiritual. And they are life. You came after me because you wanted another meal. I'm saying the meal you need to partake of is my sacrifice. I'm speaking to you in spiritual terms. Yes, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Many didn't understand and they left. This is a hard saying. I don't know. What is he talking about? But we understand it because God reveals it to us. All right? And the communion meal that we know and celebrate is symbolic of what he did. And we do it in remembrance of him. When I take the communion, I remember that his body was beaten and his blood was shed for me to give me eternal life. And I dwell on that daily, regularly. He said, do it as often as you do, remembering what he did for us. Amen. Now, so we have eternal life through the blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice, we receive it. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all, true believers, be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's Christians that have died. For this corruptible, what? Our bodies. Our bodies are corruptible in that they die, we die, right? We get old, you know, they're corruptible bodies. They're temporary. I remember back in the 80s, I remember because I just got a new Dodge Caravan, and I was stepping out of the Caravan. Now, I leased it through my business. And for some reason, at that time, the Lord said, just as you are stepping out of this van, one day you will step out of this body, and I'll give you a new body. We'll be changed. Corruptible bodies will be changed into that which is incorruptible. In the moment, twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall be put on immortality. You know, we'll live forever. Amen. He promised. He provided the means. He wants us to be with him. There's nothing that anybody can do to prohibit what God has done in our lives. Jesus said it's finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. We receive it by faith. We walk in faith, trusting him, doing his will as redeemed people. And when we die, our mortal bodies will be put on immortality at his return. You know, we'll be changed. Or if we've already died, we'll be raised from the grave with new eternal bodies. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Martha in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He is the bread of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for what you provided for us, eternal life through the Savior. We want to thank you for what you have given to us, no one can take away. We want to thank you for revealing this to us by your Spirit. We want to walk more and more in that new life with you that you said we would have for eternity. And we know that Jesus is preparing that place for us in heaven with you, where we will be there with him forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Father. In his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.